I had planned to preach on verse 13 and following about suffering little children to come unto Christ. That'll have to be delayed at least a week. I felt the Lord wanted me to preach on the subject of marriage. And I trust that that'll be a timely message for some and a reminder for some others of us about the blessing of marriage. I know that often people come to this passage just simply preaching on the subject of divorce. And though that was the subject at hand, I believe that the Lord used this particular event to actually teach us about the subject of marriage, primarily. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, remember the last time we talked about righteousness, the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, the last time we were together. He departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him. Wouldn't we expect that? It seemed like whenever he came into the coasts of Judea, they were there on his heels. And it says that they were tempting him. Tempting has at least two ideas. One is to set up someone to sin, and another is simply to test someone. We would probably think that the latter was more of the intention of the Pharisees. But the test was not a test in order to prove someone right, but to prove someone wrong. They had an evil motive behind their testing or tempting. And they were saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause or for every reason?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that which he made them? Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, or two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication." That's exactly what it reads. It's not to be retranslated even for the cause of fornication. Let's not read into the Scriptures or replace Scripture. Because remember, the curse upon those who take away from the Scripture and those who add to it. It reads as it says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." His disciples say unto him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." Even the disciples knew of the deplorable condition in their society. Kind of a foolish question that they asked, a question of unbelief. But he said unto them, "All men cannot receive this saying, save or except they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs, wickedly that is, of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Amen. One of the wonders of Scripture is how it touches on every conceivable subject, whether directly or indirectly. The Bible has the answer to every problem, dilemma, inquiry, and perplexity. Like Goliath's sword, there is none like it. As we heard from our brother McClellan several weeks ago, some of men's writings are worthy of several readings. The biography of Adoniram Judson by Courtney Anderson, to me, is worth another reading. I have never wept through a biography like I wept through that biography. By the way, it's up in the balcony, I believe. It's a biography that I think every believer ought to read. Some men's writings are worthy of several readings, but the Scriptures are God-breathed and worthy of daily reading. There's none like the Word of God. One such subject that our Lord touched upon is marriage. Really the first institution, right? The first corporate worship of man and wife. The home came even before the church. That is the corporate meeting of God's people. Now there was the believer with his God before the believer with his wife. We need to remember that. Our relationship to God is most important. Reading the biography of C.T. Studd, it seems that often in the letters, partial letters that were printed in the biography, at least two or three times I remember one or the other of the spouse saying to the other in the letter, remember that our love for Jesus ought to be greater than our love for one another. We need to keep that in mind as spouses and parents and children. The Lord Jesus touched upon this first institution. The Pharisees sought to wedge Christ between two of the schools of thought that were prevalent that day. There was one school of thought that said you could divorce a woman for any cause, even if she blackened the biscuits. You could divorce her. And then there was another school that said no cause at all was a cause for divorce. The Lord Jesus Christ obviously did not take any of these opinions of men. The Pharisees could not wedge in between the rabbinical teachings about marriage. Christ corrected their misunderstandings and launched into a treatise about the blessing of marriage. And I think that we are mistaken to focus simply on divorce when we come to this passage and not on the blessing of marriage. And this morning I would like to take that line today and preach to us on the subject of the blessing of marriage. Yes, divorce is a curse. Blessing is the marriage of two people before the Lord. Could I say in the beginning that marriage is the design of God? It's a design, the design of God. Jesus takes us back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the beginning. He says, in the beginning, and He assumes creation here, doesn't He? He takes us back to the first book of the Bible. He alludes, to God as the potter designer. For from the dust He made Adam, and from Adam He made Eve. God made them male and female. The word made is not the word create from nothing, but to make something out of what has been created. It doesn't say He made than man and woman, though He certainly could have used those terms. What He's saying is, man, anthropos, which is really human being, the idea, no gender is in mind there, is made up of male and female. He made them male and female. It's exactly what it says. Talking about gender there. The word for male is exactly what it says. A man. A boy. This word is used in opposite, in a passage of opposites in Galatians 3:28. Jew and Greek. Slave and free. Male and female. You cannot twist those terms and say male means person and female means person. You cannot twist and wrest those terms and say male could mean female. You can do that with anthropos. The general word for man in the Bible, that is in the New Testament, can refer to a man, a male, and can refer to both male and female. It can be a general term and it can be used specifically. But you cannot use male for female and female for male. And this is important because this shatters the teaching that men can be with men and women can be with women and that God permits such abomination. Female means the female gender. Matter of fact, it comes from a verb which means to give suck. And in the New Testament, that verb that you find where the children give suck, obviously, it's referring to a female. So there's no way you can confuse those terms. And common sense enables us to realize the difference of attraction. Male attracts female. Male does not attract male. Female does not attract female. Even in the realm of beasts, it doesn't take place. It's strange if it does. We're living in a society that is wicked. And I know that we as parents are starting to get a little bit nervous when our sons begin to recognize their attraction to girls. But could I encourage you this way? Be thankful that your sons are not attracted to boys. And your girls aren't attracted to girls. It's a natural thing when you get a certain age to be attracted to the opposite. We need to certainly be cautious. But I'm thankful that purity is the atmosphere here. And that we fear the Lord. And we desire to please Him. But God speaks of the blessing of the fulfillment of His design. Of finding God's gift. He made them male and female. That is to be together. Any other combination or change is abnormal. It speaks in 1 Corinthians 6:9 of the abusers of themselves with mankind. Sodomites, homosexuals, do not have a place in the kingdom of God. Those who habitually practice sodomy are unsaved, lost, hell-bound sinners. Now, God has saved some. But they cannot any longer live in that abominable way without the judgment of God. It says in 1 Timothy 1:10, those that defile themselves with mankind, choosing male with male, it's abnormal, it's abominable, it's ungodly. And yet, despite what you've read, I've read about a priest that in everybody's column that tried to rebuke somebody who called homosexuality sin. He said we have to read into the Scriptures to find that. I don't read into the Scriptures when I read abusers of themselves with mankind. It's a homosexual. Defile with mankind. No, you don't defile yourself when you marry a woman if you're a man. Or a man if you're a woman. Very easily read. Not read into, but read. That homosexuality is a sin. The man who lies with man is abomination, it tells us. Old Testament and New Testament. God's Word says it. It also condemns the effeminate man and the unwomanly woman. For it says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, it begins the effeminate. The word, it comes from a word that's just translated soft. You know, there's something abnormal about a soft man and about a hard woman. Both of those are abomination. We don't hear that very often, do we? Now, I know that we have the words tomboy and so on, but I would be very careful. Women are to be brought up to be women, not to be men. Men are to be brought up to be men, not women. And there are different spheres. I do not want my daughter to roll under a car and work as a mechanic all her life. I just believe that's abnormal. I don't want my son, I have to be very careful here because I know that we often state that some of these things are generic. I don't want my son to grow up and be a seamstress. I just don't want that to happen. I don't have a problem with men sewing their socks, but if they can, darning their socks or whatever it's called. You can see I haven't done any of that. But the Scripture says that it's wrong for a man to be effeminate. And you and I have seen him. And I could play the part, but I would play the fool. And I've seen women who act like men. And it's such a sad sight. Such a sad sight. God made women to act like women. Men to act like men. You say, well, how does a man act and how does a woman act? Well, you and I know that from common sense and common experience. This passage obviously condemns transsexualism, which is a question of God's sovereignty. I knew a man that changed. No, he didn't really. He's still a man. But physically, they changed him. And he said, it's because I was born with the wrong body. He was questioning God's sovereignty. He was twisting the Scripture when he read that deliver my body from prison. Deliver me from prison. He said he was in the prison of the wrong body. Abomination. Curse. And it obviously condemns beastliness because it says that a man, it's a man, not a beast. But even beasts don't normally take part in these wicked practices. But can we not say this is a blessing of the design of God? This is an evidence of God's design. You know, God even blesses the unregenerate with marriage. This is not just saying that God blesses regenerate marriages. But God blesses the lost. This is an evidence of common grace that men and women can marry and see children as the fruit of their marriage and enjoy such a blessing from God. And men have turned this blessing into a curse. Godly individuals are those who recognize that marriage is a blessing from the Lord, and it is the design of God that men marry women, and marry in particular those that are in the will of God. Secondly, marriage is a blessing and it's the making of a man. For this sake, for this cause, a reason, a man that is a human, in particular, it could be used. It's in this passage use of a male, but it's the word anthropos. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. Notice the Lord talks about leaving, not leaving your marriage, but leaving your mother and father. And joined unto the wife, and they two shall be one flesh. But I believe it speaks of the making of a man. There's got to be a time when you leave home. When you get out from under your mother's skirt and out from your father's coattails and become a man and become a woman, whether or not you're married, it's still true that we are to carve out our own niche in life in the will of God and not live as if you know there are people that can live away from home and yet they're still living at home. They're still hanging on to their mother's aprons and their father's coattails. The Lord wants you to be a man of God, to become a man who follows after God and a woman who follows after God. And marriage is one way, in a major way, because most people get married, is a major way that God causes a man to become a man and to carve out the will of God, as it were, for him. The way he should go. And the same for a woman. The word to leave means to sever, to abandon. To carve out the way that you should go. To leave the apron strings and the coattails. Obviously, underlined here, between the lines, the parents have prepared their children to leave home. You know, in that sense, that's what we're doing right now. We're not teaching our children to put their roots too deep at home. We're preparing them to leave home one day. To go and marry that godly person that the Lord has planned and to live for the Lord. Because if the Lord tarries, most of their life will be outside our home. And if we make perpetual homebodies of our children, we are doing them a disservice. They need to be learn to follow the Lord. And we are directing them in that way and preparing to launch them out into life. Marriage is God's blessing in that it becomes, in a sense, a severing point, a transition where you become a man and you become a woman on your own. You know, parents are still there for advice, but you've left home. You know, even though I was away for college from home, I still never really felt like I was away from home until I got married. Because I would come right back to home after the year of college. So for the longest time, I was away from home, but not really away. Until that ceremony, I realized I can't go home anymore. It was a blessing, but it was a stark reality. And all of us remember that. You can't go back home. You know, when you have to iron out things now if there's a disagreement. We learn to be blessed together and we learn to go through struggles together. And you can't run home when things go wrong. You work it out together and you labor together to see the Lord provide. And it's a blessing. This is a blessing that you become a man and a woman of God. These are times we're teaching children to follow the Lord. Not only preparing them to leave home, but we are teaching them to cling to the Lord. Because if you're clinging to the Lord while you're at home, you'll cling to the Lord when you leave home. Oh, that our children might learn that today. Cling to the Lord, because Dad and Mom may not always be there. Billy Sunday, Presbyterian evangelist, had no father. His father died before he was born, or just a few months after he was born. And in one of his autobiographies, and it hurt him, because even though he never knew his father, one of his autobiographies began with these words, "I never saw my father." And you know, saved or unsaved, what a blessing it has been for those of us who have had fathers in our homes or mothers. and mothers, or those who have become fathers and mothers to us. Some have never had that privilege. And remember that the next time you're tempted to dishonor your father and to speak an ill word to your mother. They are God's blessings to you, teaching you to fear the Lord, to cling to Him and prepare to follow Him when you leave home. But there's a time when our children have to say, I must be about my father's business. There are times when even parents don't recognize the hand of God in a child's life and a direction of God. And there may be a time, it may not, none of us here may come to that point who are Christian children, you children raised in Christian homes. But even Christian parents in the past and even today sometimes have not recognized the will of God in a child and have sought to misdirect them. Joseph and Mary didn't recognize the will of God in Jesus' life. C.T. Studd was told not to go to China. He was told not to go to India. And then when he went to Africa, before he went to Africa, he was told not to go to Africa. By well-meaning parents, well-meaning friends. You've got to do the will of God. And parents are teaching their children how to recognize God's will and how to do God's will. What a blessing it is to leave home and to cling to a spouse. Says of Jesus in Matthew 4:13, He, leaving Nazareth, went on His way. He left the coattails and the apron strings. That's not saying that He didn't leave His parents. He left His parents altogether because He was taking care of Mary right at the cross. Don't ever forget that. Your responsibility as a child to your parent remains as long as your parents remain on earth. Now, the responsibility, in a sense, changes. But there's still the honoring of your father and mother that is a responsibility. Could I not say that this passage indirectly curses euthanasia? Doesn't God's Word touch upon every subject? When it says to leave a father and mother, that doesn't mean you leave them behind and they're worthless now. Their job is done. Now it's time for them to die. Great advice can come from parents that you've left their homes. A curse of so-called mercy killing. It's time to kill someone when they're just sponges on the system. But remember this, we were their sponges. Everything they earned went for our keep. And look at the society saying that they're now sponges. When they could have been maybe having great bank accounts and great luxuries, when they sacrificed to see us get nice shoes and nice suits and nice education. Don't forget what your parents did. Even though you've left home. Our society has forgotten. We're a selfish society, aren't we? It's time to call Dad and Mom again, isn't it? It's time to write a letter again, isn't it? And thank them for all the sacrifice they gave as we grew up. You and I have to remember this. It's not our parents' responsibility to take care of us when we leave home. Sometimes we get are we still at home, though we're not at home? It's no longer our parents' responsibility to take care of us. We need to carve out our own niche in life and trust the Lord for things. Now, it's a blessing if you have parents that send you something from time to time, but it's not their responsibility to provide for their adult child. I don't know how I'm digressing. I don't know if it's digressing, but I think there's application here. The blessing of marriage is that it's the making of a man. And even if you don't get married There's a time in life where you break that home-body relationship and you leave home and do the will of God that He has planned for you outside your home. Not leaving off all duty to your parents. But I think it's bizarre and grotesque for men who never had a life of their own and for women who never had a life of their own. Perpetual maids, that is, those who are homebodies. Mama's boys and dad's doolittles, they call them. I met one of those on the plane. You just tell that this fella had been home all his life. Just real introverted, and not saying that introverts are all homebodies because we have different natures, but homebodies tend to be introverts. And it was just abnormal that he was still attached to dad's coattails. Never knew a life of his own. What a sad tragedy. To not prove God in your own life. To not see God take you through the thick and the thin without leaning upon people. That's when we learn to prove the Lord, when we can cast off all props and all crutches and see the Lord take care of us and lead us in life. I was scared when I left home in 1978. I wasn't saved. I wasn't trusting in the Lord. But that was a time that the Lord used in my life to break free. And the Lord then spoke to me. It's interesting. He spoke to me when I left. The transition was being made. I'll lead you. I'll take care of you. As He said to Abraham, leave father and mother. Leave home. But his father wanted to keep him, didn't he? His father went with him for a while, but the Lord had a thing to say because there was a time when his father was cut off. When the older man had to die and the new man had to live. There's a time when that has to be severed. We need to launch out into the deep, and the blessing of seeing God lead out and to get married and to see the Lord lead in your lives. Look back. Isn't it a blessing how the Lord has led? Taken care of us? And helped us to become parents of children and to teach them the fear of God? What an awesome responsibility. But as some here are seeking the Lord in this way, it's a time that will be another epic in your life of being made a man of God. To find a godly wife or a godly husband and to cleave and to see the Lord lead you to. Thirdly, the blessing of marriage is that the communion of beings shall be joined to his wife and they two shall be one flesh. Not, it says his wife. It's interesting. He changed the language here. It doesn't just say shall be joined unto his female, but to be joined unto his wife. Don't you think the Lord chose words for particular purposes? It doesn't say, shall be joined to his girlfriend or his her boyfriend or just a female or a male. The word translated wife means a married woman or a betrothed woman. This, again, indirectly curses fornication and adultery and live-in situations. God's curse is still upon those who cohabit and are not married. We can be so measured. And we can measure things by what society does and be so callous by the practice of this world. I don't want to lose the shock of sin that my new neighbors are live-in people. It hurt me that the people that bought our house moved in before they got married. I don't want to lose the hatred of sin and the concern for those who do sin. I don't want to say, well, everybody's doing it. That's the way it goes. I want to be shocked whenever I hear of a murder. I want to be hurt whenever I hear someone curse their parents. I want to be grieved when I go outside that stadium today and see people unlawfully do what they do. Break the Sabbath. I want to be able to say like the psalmist, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not the commandments. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they're living together outside of marriage. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they're breaking the Sabbath. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they lie to my face. We need to feel as believers. Be men and women of God. But what a blessing to commune as a married man and a married wife. It says, you say, well, does the ceremony have to ensue then? Well, at least the public acknowledgement of God's recognition that these two have come together. I don't know if they had ceremonies when people married in the old days. I know they had wedding feasts, and we assume that preceding the wedding feast was a wedding ceremony. Or at least included in the wedding feast was a wedding ceremony. There was at least that public recognition that these two were becoming man and wife. Now, I was not called to bury or to marry and to bury. But that has been a lot that has fallen upon preachers. But I am not commanded to marry anyone or to bury anyone. So I feel that that is a matter of discernment that I need to make whenever I'm asked to do either. And I've heard of preachers, and I've heard of preachers that will not marry, and that each of them have their own standard. I don't know if one is, sometimes the standards may exceed the scriptural standards, but to be careful, they do. I know preachers that won't marry anyone that has ever lived together before they get married. Anyone that isn't chaste, I know preachers that will not marry anyone like that. I know preachers, and you know, we are some of those preachers that won't marry anyone that's been divorced. I know preachers that won't marry anyone or won't bury anyone that was cremated. But I know this, that marriage before the Lord, legitimate marriage, is a blessing. Where they two become one flesh. And I think you can even extend it. Think of the blessing physically, mentally, especially spiritually. What a blessing it is for a husband and wife when they get saved. Or the spiritual end of their marriage. It's the yoke of God, it says here. They shall be what God has joined together, or yoked together. Let no man put asunder. That's the word about marriage. Let no man put asunder. But they were dissolving these marriages for any reason. And Moses did not wish it to be so. But because of the pressure, the hardness of hearts, he said, at least give them a bill of divorcement so you don't shame the woman when you send her home. So what it was it made people think before they divorced. Because if they were to give bills of divorcement, it was to be a public scene. Moses made sure that at least the woman was spared the shame to just be sent in secret back home. But you do it publicly so at least people know what's happened. And it'll make people think twice about whether they send their wife home for burning the biscuits or because she got a wart on her body or because she came down with a dreadful disease and he didn't want to take care of her the rest of his life. Judgment day will tell what kind of ungodliness has been exhibited. Think of the blessings of the communion of beings in marriage. Think of Joseph and Mary. I think of Aquila and Priscilla, Luther and his Katie. I think of Dr. Paisley and his wife Eileen. What examples of the blessedness of the communion and fellowship of a man and wife. The spiritual communion of the saints obviously is kind of extended from here. We're joined together as a family of God. How good and how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, it's interesting, this word that's translated join in the New Testament here is also used of Paul. And it's kind of you feel sorry with Paul here. It says in Acts 9:26 that Paul essayed or attempted to join himself to the disciples. So that's why I say that this can be extended to the relationship of brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul wanted to join, to be glued, is the word, to the disciples, but they didn't believe him. They were skeptical. They should have been, but I think maybe it became cynical. A little bit too skeptical. And Barnabas had to prove to them that he was a genuine believer, that he should be joined. And I believe that this is saying here that God's people aren't to be just loosely tied. That we're to be glued together as believers in Christ, as believers in a church. I think it's abnormal for believers to practice round-robin frequency of churches. I think it's abnormal for believers to play, musical chairs as far as their church attendance is concerned. There are people in this area that make it their habit of going from one place to the other. It's like a smorgasbord, like it's a restaurant that you can pick and choose. I believe it's God's will for a believer to be glued to a community of believers, a specific community. Paul did not preach to the Ephesian church that was made up of a group this week and a different group next week. He didn't write a letter to Colossae and, okay, you read it to the people that come this week, and then, you know, every week when you have a different group, read it to them. He was talking to a specific group of people. I believe it's good for believers to join with a church however it's necessary, so they can take part in voting, so they can take part in discipline, so they can take part in prayer, so they can take part in every means of worship. You see, if I wasn't joined to the United States in some way, I wouldn't have left Canada last week. I couldn't remain in the United States if I didn't have a connection. People are willing to go. You have to go. If you're trying to enter the United States as a foreigner, you've got to go through the process of becoming a United States citizen. If you don't, you're out. And there's a certain process of becoming a part of a church. And it's a necessary, sometimes people say, well, it's an evil, but it's a necessary evil to become a member of a church. Because how are people going to vote? How is anything going to stand in the books if the IRS comes or people come? Wait a minute, you don't even have a membership. So there's nothing that ties people together. So how can this vote carry? That you purchased this property, or how can this carry that you made this decision in your minutes if there's no members, if there's nothing that ties you together? I think it's abnormal for people who constantly uproot their families from one church to the other. And after a while, you see that the bush never grows anymore. Try that with a little tree or a little bush. We did it twice and it worked, but I think if I had done it the third time, we had a bush, we just could never figure out where it went. It was in the front yard, then it was in the backyard, and it took a while, and finally took again, but I think if we'd have moved it third time, fourth time, definitely, it wouldn't have survived. And I'm seeing people 1 year, where are you going now? Well, I'm going here. And you see them the next year, where are you going? I'm over here. And no wonder why their children turn out the way they do. So confused, wayward, unfaithful in little things, unfaithful at this job. And those are the children that get job after job after job after job because they're never focused. They're never faithful. They've never been taught stick-to-itiveness. Those are the preachers, the people that even become preachers later on in life that aren't stick-to-itive. Dr. Karen said some of the most practical theological advice that a young man can have when he went into college is to be told to be stick-to-itive. Stick to your studies. Stick to the task. Don't quit. Stick to the church. Even if the stars fall, be faithful to God. Think of John Greer. What if he hadn't been stick-to-itive in Philadelphia? He was called by a church in Ulster. And he was at a great dilemma. The church is falling apart in Philadelphia. It's not growing. I've got a church, a large church in Ulster that wants me to come. God gave him a word that he was going to bless. And he stuck to it. And now they've added an associate minister. Lord's hand has been good upon that congregation. What a blessing it is to commune with a wife, to commune with a husband, to commune with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Isn't this precious? That we've left father and mother, in some cases, those obviously that are lost, and we've met together. And what fellowship we have in Christ, in prayer, in preaching, in trial, in tragedy, in blessing, and in triumph. The blessing of oneness. Fourthly, the blessing of marriage is the reflection of Christ. I know that isn't seen right away in this passage, but this verse, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, is quoted in Ephesians 5:31 in the chapter on marriage and how the husband and the wife reflect the picture of Christ. The husband sacrificing for the wife, the wife submitting her desires and her individuality to her husband. This all is a reflection of the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. Christ is sacrificed, and He's loved us with such a sacrificial love that we might be preserved. And we are to submit our individuality and our own desires and our pride. We are to relinquish our rights and submit to Christ. The marriage union and communion is said to picture Christ's union and communion with His bride. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Love and affection is a blessing. Sacrifice. You know, sometimes we disagree with the Lord, but it's true, isn't it? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Teaching is to be done by the husband, the nurture, the feeding of his wife and his family. The honoring of the weaker vessel. As Christ, how weak are we before our Lord Jesus? And yet He honors us. He takes care of us. He doesn't belittle our weakness. But Thy strength is made perfect through our weakness. The blessing of displaying Christ's love to your family, to the world, to neighbors, to your church family by a godly marriage. Is there not a greater picture than to see a husband and wife love one another as they ought and the people see Christ? I wonder, does anyone look at our marriage and say, that's what Jesus is like? That's what the church ought to be like? That woman is submissive That woman has wisdom, and she has grace, but she submits it to the leadership of her husband. That husband channels his love for his wife. He's sacrificial. He takes care of her. He would give his life to preserve her. I wonder, can our neighbor say that? Can our friend say that? What about the church? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. As we exit the building and mingle, I wonder if people drive by and say, look at those people. Look at how affectionate they are. They're not fake. They really shake with affection. They really say their goodbyes with difficulty. When they come together, they're not dragging their feet in the parking lot. You know, they're not being dragged from their cars to come into the services. They come with joyful looks. They're glad to be in the house of God. You know, we're a testimony to the world, whether for good or for evil. We're a testimony to each other. Do we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? May I say, to conclude the message this morning, the blessing of marriage is a testimony of faithfulness. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Lord is challenging us to obey Him and to be a testimony of faithfulness in an unfaithful world. When all the pillars of direction, all the fixities of life are being removed, marriage is to be an example of fixation, of faithfulness, of the respect of God's Word. It's a challenge in an unfaithful world. It's a denunciation to a covenant-breaking world, where it says they are truce breakers. Whether or not there's a hardness of heart, whether or not there's a difficulty in marriage, we will stick it out, because God says what God has put together. Notice it says what, not whom, necessarily. I believe God puts a man and woman together. But what is the marriage? We are to look at God when we have difficulties. The Lord will see us through. Not each other's weaknesses. And if she was this or he was that, maybe I married the wrong person. No, what God put together in His sovereign providence, let not man, whether it's the man or the wife, or a father or mother that wants the marriage dissolved, whatever it is, let not man put asunder. It's a warning and temptation. When we're tempted by others. The blessing of proving the Lord's grace and obeying His Word in a world in rebellion against His authority. You see, He's the King, and the King has rules, and one of His rules is, thou shalt not commit adultery. One of His rules is, let not man put asunder what God has. We obey the rules of the ruler. Marriage is a battleground in the world. This country was strong because we had strong families. This country has become weak because we have forsaken the Lord. And families have been obliterated, have been shattered. And I know there's an exception of the eunuchs here. And I'm not going to go into a long treatise on divorce. But I believe that the Lord was not in agreement with any of those rabbis. One that said that every cause was for divorce, and one that said no cause was for divorce. And you have the extremes today. I believe the Lord was being gracious when He allowed a little light for the innocent party who was wrong. And by divorce or by adultery or fornication, that marriage was dissolved. And I believe the Lord gave a little light here, but just a little. Not for every cause, or not for no cause. But the Lord gave some light for the innocent party. Not that they have to divorce, nor do they have to remarry. Because they can forgive. And they can live for the Lord as an example to those who think it can't be done. But I believe there's a little light here, and the Lord says it Himself. No one can get away from it, says, except for fornication. What He's saying is, the only legitimate reason is for fornication. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, willful desertion is the equivalent as well. But that's it. That's it. And the disciples said, if this be so, and they, even in that day, they were sending their wives away for every reason. Weren't they doubting the Lord's power? If that be so, then no one should marry. Can't the Lord keep us in a day of temptation? A day of unfaithfulness? Can't the Lord cause there to be strong marriages in this world? Does it matter? If you look in the paper today and seen all those married women, the pictures of those women that were married yesterday or the day before, do you know that half of them won't be married in 6 years? And another half won't be married in 12 years? Smiles on their faces, veils and white dresses and all, obliterated, shattered marriages in just a few years, according to statistics. But God is on the throne. And when God brings a man and a wife together through thick and thin, they will stay until death. We will be able to keep our covenant with each other before people and before God, that in sickness or in health, and name it all the way down, I will be faithful till death. The exception of eunuchs, and I say this is an exception, this shatters Romanist celibacy. Jesus is saying some, not all, some, of providence, that is, of defects. There are some people that can't marry because of physical defects. Some of men, wicked kings that were jealous and the only ones they would let take care of their harem were eunuchs made so wickedly by jealous kings. And then there are some by choice, not by operation, but by choice were celibate, as the Apostle Paul, that they might give themselves totally to the Lord and be of use to the Church of Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that as this passage ends and the new passage comes on the site, that children are brought to the Lord? And that obviously will be the last point, that the blessing of marriage is the fruit of children, if the Lord so pleases to give. Here are the children of these blessed marriages. Isn't the Lord, as it were, slapping the Pharisees in the face? You Pharisees that would send off wives and no children would come from those marriages. Or children that don't even know their, and have different last names from their own brothers in the house. And here are godly parents bringing their children of faithful marriages, of faithful parentage to the Lord to be blessed by Him. Children are given to us to be brought to the Lord, not brought into the world. This is obviously indirectly cursing abortion and cursing any marriage that says we'll decide when we'll have children. No, the choice is the Lord's, not ours. Childbearing is not a decision of the flesh based upon a person's finances or career. Childbearing is the decision of the Lord. And the decision of the Lord is often known sometimes by health, sometimes by simply an empty womb. The Lord is able to open the womb. The man is told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. As children are the expectation of the union of a man and wife, can we not conclude this morning that the expectation of the union of Christ and His people is the conversion of sinners? You know, when His people are in union with Christ, that's when the Lord begins to use His people to see children born. Sinners saved when God's people are walking with Him in agreement, in unity, in communion. The Lord will use His people to cause there to be fruit bearing. The blessing of marriage, the blessing of the marriage of a man and woman, the blessing, could I not extend this, to the marriage of God's people in union with Jesus Christ. And what a blessed fruit will ensue from both of those marriages for the glory of God. Let's all pray.